Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for Heather, and thank you that she is prepared to take on this role today of ministering to us. So we pray, Father, that you would minister through her, give her your peace, which passes all understanding as she stands here, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Amen.
Good morning, church, and all our visitors today. It's so wonderful to see you all and to be able to share in the ministry of the body of Christ. Could we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? We have been in a series called The Gifts of the Spirit, and for a number of weeks we've been looking at what each gift of the Spirit outlined in 1 Corinthians 12 is all about, and we have had amazing teaching into this. And so it's my privilege today, although I feel completely inadequate, to speak about the context of love in using these gifts. And so I thought let's start by just reading 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and then we will dive in. It says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So in this series on the gifts of the Spirit, we started off foregrounding that there were three and very important things to remember, and that is that any of the gifts of the Spirit are intended for the common good, for the profit of everyone in the body, for the exalted, or that they are gifts for each one. The Spirit gives. The purpose of the gifts is for the common good. And that they are gifts for each one. The Spirit gives to each one. And there are a whole list of gifts. And that it's the Spirit that distributes them as He wills. So we can't conjure it up. We can't create the right atmosphere. When the Spirit wills to give a gift, He will give that gift. And so we looked at the words of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, workings of miracles, gifts of prophecy, discernment, tongues, and interpretation. And so today we're going to look at why does Paul say at the end of that chapter, the very last thing he says, now I will show you a more excellent way. So he was foregrounding the need for these things in this body of Christ that he had described, but he felt that there was a more excellent way for the body of Christ to function. So the context of these chapters is Paul's writing to a church in Corinth. It was a city where there was lots of trade, and there was lots of corruption and immorality. I think we can identify with a country or a town or a city where there's corruption and immorality. The surrounding culture around the believers practiced many ungodly practices. We can identify with that in our communities and cultures. And so Paul was writing a very practical book to the church in Corinth, giving them practical instructions, how to function, how to meet, how to honor one another, how to love, how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit. It's a very practical book. And so he foregrounds how to properly apply the spiritual gifts, the importance of unity, and how to have order in the church. He seems to insert chapter 13 in a very poetic and different style, into the middle of chapter 12 and chapter 14, which were very practical, outlining how the church meetings must function. And then he inserts chapter 13 about love. Some theologians propose that this was actually written first and then placed into the writings because stylistically it's so different. Either way, he was addressing the need for the church to function from a place of love. The Corinthians were handling one another with a lack of love. Most of their problems and divisions that were arising in the church were because of a lack of love. And so it was important that Paul addressed this. This love that's spoken about is a love called agape love. Some of you may have heard of that and others perhaps not. This is one of the greatest types of love. It is a self-sacrificing love. And we'll go into what that looks like just now. He was responding to the Corinthians also who were overemphasizing the spiritual gifts operating in the church. And he was saying that they would be worthless if they were not practiced in the context of love. And that he wanted them to make a choice to set self aside and to serve others first. A misunderstanding within the church, or there could possibly even be now, that those who practice these spiritual gifts that have words of knowledge and speak in tongues and prophesy are perhaps more spiritual than others. It's a misunderstanding. And it can create reasons for division within a church. It can create or establish a sense of inferiority where some feel, I'm not enough. I haven't made the grade. I'm missing out. I'm not good enough. And perhaps even roots of jealousy could take root, which is not a good thing in a church. So he concludes that there's a more excellent way. So let's have a look at this. So there are four types of love that we read about and learn about through the Bible. The first type of love I mentioned is agape love. This is a sacrificial love. It's the highest calling of love. It's an unconditional love. It's a self-giving without any expectation in return. You're placing no demand on the person that you're loving. You're just loving without any expectation back. It's being given or giving yourself to an unlovable person or situation. It's giving yourself to an unappealing context sometimes. It's an uncomfortable space sometimes. One of the authors that I was reading, some of his thoughts on this, described it as an actual absorption of our being in one great passion. That was to love. That's the passion that drives you, is to love. You just completely, your being is absorbed in love for that person. This type of agape love has very little to do with emotion. Can you hear me? It has very little to do with emotion. It's about self-denial for the sake of others. Most of us equate love with an emotion. Feel love for someone. This type of love is not a feeling. This type of love is a choice. It's an act and not a feeling. There's another type of love called philia love, and this is a brotherly friendship and affection. This is like the partnership between brothers, friends. It's a type of love that man can have without God's help. Non-believers who don't have a measure of leaning into God for his love to give to others can have it. Philia is the love that parents have for their children and children have for their parents, and a love that exists within the family unit. And then there's eros, which is a sexual or romantic love that you see in marriage between husbands and wives. The love that Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this more excellent way, is the agape love. It's the choice with no feelings, or it's not dependent on feelings, and it's a sacrificial, unconditional love. So with this type of agape love, Christ himself demonstrated it for us. Isn't he amazing that he leads the way and shows us what it can look like? He laid himself down, his life down on the cross, not just for you, not just for me, but for all of mankind. He was willing to sacrifice himself out of love for everyone while we were still sinners, when we didn't even love him back. This type of agape love is about action, but it's also about our being. It's about our hearts and our attitudes and our thoughts. 1 Corinthians 13, between verses 4 and 7, uses 14 verbs to describe love, which we'll get to. But the being part of this agape love is about being rooted and grounded in love. It's about knowing the love of Christ. It's about experiencing his presence through faith in our hearts, which we read about in Ephesians 3, which was Paul's prayer, that we would become more and more like Christ, that we would have more and more of this agape love. Jesus exemplified this agape love in his life, in his passion, in his death, but also in his being, in his way of existing. Love like this guided his approach to all things. So I wanted to just expand on that with six ideas of what this love could look like. First of all, this love is countercultural. And by that I mean our culture exemplifies self. Self-worth, self-esteem, self-awareness, self-importance, independence. It's all about self. Have you done this? Have you done that? Can you do this? Can you do that? Selfies are probably the best example of how people love self. It's all about self. And yet this agape love is not about self. It's countercultural. The second point about this agape love is it's not a soft option or just a niceness. That just waters down the whole thing. This type of love is not ignoring important matters. It's not overlooking sin. It's not having no discipline. It's not it emphasizes holiness. It's not a soft option or just being nice to people. It doesn't tolerate all things. It isn't watering down the gospel. It's not giving platitudes to people, excusing behavior. It's not a soft option, this agape love of Christ. And all the pages back, Paul was imitating Christ. If you could turn to 1 Corinthians 9, so just a couple of pages back. Verse 19, 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul says, "For though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you." So he was saying, this is not about me being a this or a that or a preference. It's not about anything to do with me. If you're a Jew, I'll be as a Jew to you. If you're weak, I'll join you in your weakness. If you're, what were some of the other words he used? If you're under law, then I'll come to you with that. He just loved people because he was full of the love of God. It's that unconditional self-denial love that he was willing to imitate Christ in. The fourth point about this type of love is ourselves, the Holy Spirit. This is not something we can muster up ourselves. It's not something we can make happen. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us." So what would your approach be to that? To say, yes, please. Hands up, I'm in. Lord, I want to spend time with you. I need this filling of your love. I can't do this. It's your Holy Spirit that's pouring it into me. So God's love is evidence of his Spirit. Not his spiritual gifts being evident of his Spirit. His love is evidence of his Spirit living in you, pouring his love into your heart. So love is a marker of a true believer, with Christ being the supreme example. Also in Romans 5, a little further down, verse 8, it says, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then Ephesians 5:2 says, "Walk in love, therefore, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." So this love has been poured out for us by God's Spirit. The fifth one is that love fulfills the law. We know that in the Old Testament, under the Mosaic law, we were told, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." We're also told to love thy neighbor as thyself. So love is the fulfillment of all the wholeness of the law that God had given his people, to love him, love your neighbor. Matthew 5 says we're even called to love our enemies. That's taking it a whole nother step beyond just loving God and loving others. It's loving our enemies. The sixth point is this love describes the very nature of who God is. Can we go to 1 John? So the little Johns at the end of the New Testament. Chapter 4 and verse 8. I spent quite a bit of time stuck in this chapter, just trying to soak in what it was saying to us. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's big. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time in us. One another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he's given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he's seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So that love describes the very nature of who God is, this agape love. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's very simple. Then chapter 13 are all about why love is important, the necessity for love. And then the middle part, the sandwich filling in the chapter, is just a description of what love is and what love isn't. And then the last part, the end of chapter 13, goes on to talk about how love will continue beyond the spiritual gifts that we've been studying and how there's a permanence to this agape love. So verses 1 to 3 highlight that love is in fact so valuable that apart from it, all the good things of prophecy and tongues and words of knowledge, they become useless. So let's read those verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So all of these gifts, in fact, even giving generously, even being a martyr and dying without the context of love, you gain nothing. It counts for nothing. It's worthless. It's useless. The gifts are then simply a meaningless distraction from what God is actually calling us to, which is to love. and they can lead only to destruction. No one likes listening to a noisy, clashing, clanging cymbal endlessly. That's horrible. And that's what it feels like when we're operating in these gifts, but there's no love. God's heart is love for people first, and then his Spirit pours out his gifts. We don't want to just look impressive. We actually want it to count for something. We don't want it to be meaningless. Okay, we don't want it to be worthless or profitless. And normally people wouldn't doubt your credentials if you're generously giving to the poor or if you're having a dramatic martyrdom experience like people in history have. But was it with a loving hand that you gave? Was it with a loving heart for God that you were willing to die for him and for the cause of what he had done for us? So even the blood of martyrdom can't wash away our sins or measure our true spirituality. Love is the best measure. Otherwise, it's just an outward act, a meaningless, profitless outward act. Can we go to Matthew chapter 7? Verse 21, Matthew 7, 21. This is Jesus speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So what God is calling us to is the will of his Father, which we now know is love. He's calling us to agape love. He's calling us to love him, to love him, to be willing to give our lives and everything that that encompasses in sacrificial love for him and for others. That's the will of his Father that he's talking about. He doesn't want us wasting our time prophesying without love, or speaking in tongues without love, or even giving generously to the poor without love. It's meaningless. The will of his Father is love. Primary will is love. Love him and love others. The next little bit talks about what that love can look like, what it is and what it isn't. And as I was studying the love is patient, love is kind, that's always read at weddings. Who's been to a wedding where they've read 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Who had that verse at their wedding read out? The context of this is around how churches handle the spiritual gifts. This is not talking about a romantic love. This is talking about agape love, unconditional, self-sacrificial love. And in reading all these different aspects, when you start to think about them and ask yourself questions and look introspectively, you can start to feel so unworthy. You can start to feel so unloving. You can start to feel like you've fallen so far short of God's standard. And that's where I was sitting, preparing this. I was like, God, how can you ask me to preach on this topic? I fall so far short. And yet, the Lord's gentle spirit reassured me, as he can you today, that don't let this be a message that puts you down. Let this be a message that stirs you up to desire and long for and ask for a greater compassion for others, that stirs in you a greater desire to spend time with the Father, where his Holy Spirit pours out his love into your heart that you need to overflow to everyone else. So desire it. Fill up on God. You know, you pull in at the petrol station, you say, please fill up. Every time you do that, I want you to think to yourself, I've got to fill up on God today. Just fill up, fill up, fill up with his agape love so you can pour it out. This is not something we can do in our own strength. Agape love doesn't mean we do this in our own strength. This is love from God for us, for others. It's an overflowing love. So if you're running on empty in some of these, we're going to fill up on God today. So let's look at the first one, love is patient. And this is referring to long-suffering. Some versions of the Bible talk about love is long-suffering. And they never choose that version at weddings. They always say love is patient. But most translations say love is long-suffering, perseverance in patience. This is a long race, a comrade's marathon. These are the words of a man that has been wronged and yet easily has the power to avenge himself, but doesn't do it out of mercy and patience. This is what long-suffering means. Do you, like me, try and avenge yourself as soon as you have an opportunity? You've been wronged, you want to make sure everyone knows that actually, no, that's not quite the story, it's actually like this. Do we rush to avenge things? Or do we just patiently, we know we have the power to avenge a situation, but out of mercy for the others perhaps, the other person, or out of knowing that God has a greater story at play, patiently suffer long. Okay, so love is long-suffering. Love is kind. And you know, when you think of people being kind, you think, oh, if someone has something, they could give it away, or if you have extra food at your table, you could share it. But this is not just seizing opportunities to do good. A lot of us seize opportunities to do good. This word in its root means seeking opportunities to do good. That's like another step into God's heart. Not just seizing opportunities, seeking out opportunities to do good to others. This is an open hand and an open heart looking for opportunities to be kind. So the question to apply to yourself is, am I not just seizing, but am I seeking opportunities to do good to others? From that one body we read about in 1 Corinthians 12, the many members, are we looking for opportunities to be kind to one another? Those who live like this, patience and kindness, the long-suffering and the being kind, they are not putting self first. I can tell you now, if they were putting self first, they wouldn't be suffering long and looking for opportunities to bless others. This is nothing about our own status and all about others. And I love this quote I read, and I could not find who the author is because it was used in another context. It says, other people are the point, not the obstacle. Other people are the point, not the obstacle. So often in our own journey, people are the obstacles to our plan. We think the point is going from A to B. Actually, God's point is the people that we think are the obstacle in the way. Then we read, love does not envy. Envy is the least productive and the most damaging practice in the church and in the world. It just achieves hurt. Either you end up just hurting yourself. Envy was what murdered Abel. Envy was what enslaved Joseph. Envy was what put Jesus on the cross. Envy is powerful. We mean to envy. At the good of others and their gifts and their actually grieve at the good of others and their gifts and their qualities and their honors and their estates and their property and their wealth. It's the effect of ill will. We have ill will toward others when we envy them. And that's not God's heart. So the question is the opposite spin. When last did I truly rejoice in someone else's welfare? Because that's the spin that God wants us to take, is not to envy, but to rejoice in their welfare. So if they have more than you, rejoice for them. If they are more blessed for you or have something happen to them that is just the biggest blessing in their family, rejoice with them without wishing it could happen in yours. Envy has a deep root in most of our hearts, and God wants to root it out. The next part is love doesn't boast or parade itself. A lot of us seek the limelight or seek attention. We're called to give of ourselves because we love to give of ourselves, not because we're seeking a praise or an affirmation or a show. So are there areas in your life where you are looking for praise that God would want to highlight for you today and say, don't seek the limelight, don't boast. Give of yourself because you love to give of yourself with nothing in return. Then it says, love is not arrogant. Now, we know that arrogance has its roots in pride, and we can all think of someone. I mean, I met a young guy when I was in high school. When we went to the movies, there's a whole big group of friends, about as big as that group up there, and afterwards we all sat and had milkshakes, and there was one guy who just talked all the time. No one else got a word, and all he did was talk about himself. The whole, about an hour and a half of us after the movie sitting having milkshakes, it was so awful. And that's what arrogance is. And everyone was sitting there almost looking at him in horror. He was not reading the room and realizing that it was all about him. So we all know someone, but actually, let's look up in the mirror, look at ourselves. Are we puffed up or bloated with self or have a big head about something? Because true brotherly agape love will honor or prefer another over ourselves and will actually boast in them, celebrate them, rejoice with them, and not be puffed up with pride. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, versus big head, let each esteem others better than himself. So true love gives us an esteem for others and raises our value of them. Not spoke about how we have so many tumors of arrogance in our lives. Let's not grow any tumors. Let's rather esteem the value of others around us. Love is not rude. This means not acting indecently, not behaving irreverently or disrespectfully to someone, or being condescending of someone who you feel is less than you or of lower rank than you. Let's not be discourteous. That's what love is not rude is all about. And I think most of us try not to be those things. But sometimes we do, in our hearts, harbor a condescending attitude towards someone. And we need to take that little root out. Then we go on to the rest of verse 5. Love does not insist on its own way. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We need to be others-centered, not own way. I remember when our kids were little and they were learning to do things by themselves, they'd say, me, I do it. You know, they were just all about my way. No, not the way that's right, my way. And some of us take that into our adulthood, and we seek our own way, and there's no other way. It's like having blinkers on. We don't want to see others. So are you others-centered? Then it says, love is not irritable or resentful. Irritable means provoked. This means we temper ourselves. Okay, we don't rush in and react. We don't get easily provoked by a little comment that was maybe not even meant the way we've taken it. This is where offense also creeps in, because we get so irritable with people so quickly. So how quick are you to become irritable or resentful towards others? That's not what we're called to be. Then love thinks no evil. That means there's no malice in our heart. There's no revenge. There's not even a thought of revenge. We don't store up any memory of wrongs that have hurt us. We forgive and we move on as a body of believers. This means we deal with the hurts of our past. We don't keep bringing them up. I read about a tribe in Polynesia who hung things from their roofs every time they were wronged. And it was a reminder of all the people and the things that had wronged them, so that they could constantly keep this feeling of, got to get them back. Are you hanging things from your roof reminding you of injustices and wrongs and hurts? Or are you just dealing with them, forgiving, and moving on? Some of us perhaps suspect evil in others without having any evidence of it. That's also love thinks no evil. It's telling us, please don't do that. Don't suspect or be suspicious of people. He works in that large guild. Oh, I'm sure there's something not right there. Or You know, she hangs out with those people. She must be like that. Don't think evil of others. Don't suppose a good action always has a bad motive either. Just don't think evil. Don't invent or devise evil either. So, do you easily slip into forming ill opinions of others? I think this is a big mirror today. This is why I don't want you to get all down and out, but to rather realize we have an opportunity to learn what real love looks like. It says, love does not rejoice in iniquity. Now, I thought iniquity always meant sin, and I had to look it up again. It means unfair behavior, so being treated unfairly. Love doesn't rejoice in that. It always wants the best for others. I like this quote, which said, the sins of others are rather the grief of a loving spirit than its sport or delight. Let's not rejoice in the failings or faults of other people. If we had a seesaw, like in a children's playground, that had one end as truth and one end as iniquity, which is unfair behavior, immoral or unfair behavior, let's pick the end that says truth. Let's play on that end rather than unfairly treating others. Then the last four virtues of love in that middle bit of 1 Corinthians 13, Spurgeon calls them love's sweet companions. And they are love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. Now that word all means everything. Love bears everything. Love believes everything. Love hopes in everything and love endures everything. It would be much easier if Paul had written some. Love bears some things and love endures some things. It would be much easier to apply, but it says all things. This is not an easy ask. That word bears is also translated in some versions as covers. And we know from 1 Peter 4:8, where it says, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. This means not proclaiming the errors of others, like busybodies with savory news to talk about. This is, let love cover a multitude of sins. And I wanted to read you the most beautiful, it's like poetry, that Spurgeon wrote about this verse. He says, I would, my brothers and sisters, that we could all imitate the pearl oyster. A hurtful particle intrudes itself into its shell, and this vexes and grieves it. It cannot eject the evil, but what does it do but cover it with a precious substance extracted out of its own life, by which it turns the intruder into a pearl. Oh, pearls of patience, gentleness, long-suffering, and forgiveness might be bred within us by that which has harmed us. Isn't that beautiful? So we're not called to be vexed by others. We're called to love, which covers their multitude of sins, and to bear all things as believers together. This also doesn't mean that we're going to just believe lies. We're going to believe the best of others. We're going to entertain good opinions of others. We're going to hope, as long as there's ground for it, we're going to hope. We're going to hope well, and we're going to have confidence for a blessed future. We're going to not give up. We're going to pray that our love turns our enemies into friends. We're going to not quit. Love doesn't quit when the trials of life piles up. We mustn't let love quit. So we need to bear, believe, hope, and endure all things with this love. And then finally, the permanence of love. What we're seeing on earth in our earthly lives is just seeing in part. Apparently in Corinth, there was a large industry in building mirrors and trading in mirrors made of a substance that was reflective but not completely reflective like the mirrors we have nowadays. And so they understood the imagery of seeing in a mirror in parts but then in full, because they couldn't see everything in their mirrors that they were making. So love will outlive all the spiritual gifts, because God is love and God is in eternity. So prophecy and tongues and knowledge will pass away. That's what we see in part now, but love is permanent and will exist for eternity. We mustn't pride ourselves in gifts that will fade away. Let's invest in love that has a permanence. The gifts are there simply to build up the church while the church is on earth, while we're here meeting, worshiping, encouraging, comforting, strengthening one another with words of prophecy and tongues. That's when we need the gifts. But when we see Jesus face to face, when we see in full, then those gifts are no longer needed. So Paul is saying at the end of 1 Corinthians 13 that prophecy, tongues, and knowledge will end, but love never fails. The gifts of the Holy Spirit will be overshadowed by the very presence of Jesus himself. Just like when the sun rises in the morning, we switch the lights off because we can see. That's what it will be like. When Jesus himself comes to presence himself with us, we'll no longer need those spiritual gifts. We must never overemphasize the gifts at the expense of love. We will be known fully, and we will fully know. There will be an unhindered, unrestricted presence of the Lord. There will be this greatest experience of being in our eternal existence with our Father who in the presence of us to that love now. He's calling us to live that love. But he's calling us to that love now. He's calling us to live that love here on earth. The last verse that says, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul isn't offering us a choice. He's not saying choose faith, choose hope, or choose love. He's saying there are all these three, but out of them, love. Love is the greatest thing you can desire. Love needs to be the foundation, it needs to be the goal, it needs to be the motive, the framework for within which we allow the Spirit to operate. So can we close in prayer in three areas? The first is, God is love. Do you have a relationship with the God of love? If you don't, today is an opportunity to start that relationship with the God who loved you before you even knew about him. If you do have a relationship with him, let's fill up on God. Let's fill up on that love that he has. The second part of the prayer is asking God to increase our heart and our compassion for others, our love for others. And the third part is to ask him for more of his gifts in the church, that they would operate within that context of love, that we can all be the common good. We can all be encouraged and comforted and strengthened to endure the life that we have here on earth. Okay, shall we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for Paul, who had such an incredible love for you and just gave himself up for the cause of spreading the gospel and speaking about your heart, God. And so today we want to acknowledge that there's an opportunity for those who don't know God as their Savior, as their Lord, to today make that choice like a crossroads, choosing a different path, one that would have you in relationship with them. And so we want to pray for those people today, Lord, that you would stir in them a desire for you. And if that is you, would you come forward at the end of the service? We'd love to talk with you about it and pray with you. But Lord, for those who do have a relationship with you, God, which is probably most of us here today, I pray that we would come like an empty car tank needing to be filled up with your agape love for ourselves, but for others too. That we would fill up on this beautiful love that you say in your word has been poured out through your Spirit into our hearts. And so would you do this, Lord? Secondly, Father, would you help us to have an increased measure of love for those around us? It is so hard to be all these things that Scripture tells us we need to be. And so we need the help of your Holy Spirit alongside us to love others well, with all the right motives and all the right being and doing. And then lastly, Father, would you continue to stir in us a desire for more of your gifts? We so see the benefit of the point and have it gain or profit nothing. We want your love to be the foundation of that. So would you stir in us a desire for your gifts to operate out of a place of love? In Jesus' name, amen.